you're feeling tired and you're feeling weary, just let God's word speak to you. Hebrews chapter 4, starting at verse 1. God's promise of entering his rest still stands. So we ought to tremble with fear that some of you might fail to experience it. For this good news that God has prepared his rest has been announced to us just as it was to them, that is the Israelites. But it did them no good because they did not share the faith of those who listened to God. For only we who believe can enter his rest. As for the others, God said, in my anger I took an oath, they will never enter my rest, my place of rest, even though this rest has been ready since he made the world. We know it is ready because of the place in the scriptures where it mentions the seventh day. On the seventh day, God rested from all his work. But in the other passage, God said, they will never enter my place of rest. So God's rest is there for people to enter. But those who first heard this good news failed to enter because they disobeyed God. So God set another time for entering his rest. And at that time is today. God announced this through David much later in the words already quoted. Today, when you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. Now, if Joshua had succeeded in giving them this rest, God would not have spoken about it another day of rest until that is still come. So there is a special rest still waiting for the people of God. For all who have entered into God's rest have rested from their labors, just as God did after creating the world. So let us do our best to enter that rest. But if we disobey God, as the people of Israel did, we will fall. For the word of God is alive and powerful. It is sharper than a sharpest two-edged sword, cutting between soul and spirit, between joint and marrow. It exposes our innermost thoughts and desires. Nothing in all creation is hidden from God. Everything is naked and exposed before his eyes, and he is the one to whom we are accountable. This morning we'll be talking about a different kind of rest than maybe we've experienced before that goes far beyond this, because we got to get up again and face everyday life. So before we do that, let's just come in before him and let's just pray again that God would open our eyes to really the rest that he's inviting us into, one that will sustain us to the very end. Let's pray. God, we come here this morning as a very busy and tired people. Many of us are weary. We face a lot of challenges every day, both within us, the minds and the hearts that keep speaking to us, the deceiver who tells us what we aren't. And then there's the pressures from outside. Maybe it's a spouse or our kids or our parents or the boss or our culture or whatever it is. There's so much on us and we are weary. You've promised us a rest that most of the world does not experience. Every once in a while, we'll sit down, we'll read a book, or we'll do a hobby, or engage with some friends, or watch a movie, or maybe even spend money on a holiday, but reality hits very quickly, and we get so tired again. You've promised us something that we have probably yet to taste. And so I just pray this morning, Father, that we would come ready and willing to receive a rest that you've created for us. And actually, in saying that, it's actually a rest that we will choose to enter into by faith. And so, Father, as a people, as a Brightview community, I pray that we would have ears to hear this morning, and by choice, and with great excitement, that we'd enter a rest that's available to us today, and we continue to strive towards the day that this is fully fulfilled in your return. Thank you again for these people. Thank you for the power of your word. And I pray that you would speak here through us this morning. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as I go through this series of meeting Jesus again, we've been talking about how God has spoken, Hebrews chapter 1, but also said that God continues to speak He's in the speaking business. He's given us his spirit. He's given us his word. He's given us his truth and the ability to apply it to everyday life. And so God has spoken. And in chapter 2, verse 1, it says, pay attention. This is here for you to know and to engage in. So pay attention to that. He wants to say something to you. A couple weeks ago, I talked about how Jesus became like us. He became one of us so that he would be sufficient in paying our consequences for sin. And, you know, as we go through everyday life, some of the things I just talked about, we have, you know, chapter 2, verse 9, but we have Jesus. I don't know about you, but so many times I feel like I'm going over the edge and I'm hanging on to that lifeline. I have him. It's the only thing that's preventing me from going over. But we have Jesus. And last week was the challenge that God has made himself available through Jesus. So be soft. Have a soft heart. Be willing to let God speak to you at the heart level because, as I said last week, as goes your heart, so goes your life. So often we're willing to change the outside and our behaviors and what we do and what we look like, but we have often hard hearts. And then life doesn't really turn out. We wonder why. Well, it's because as goes your heart, so goes your life. And so this morning we have opportunity to respond to every way that God has made available to us through the person of Jesus, to maybe come and meet him for the first time. Maybe you've never done that. And if you have, come meet him again. Because so often we wander away. So come and engage in him, because what he offers us is rest. It's the promise of rest. Now, again, I've said already, it's so much more than this. This is so important. You know, I'm going to a week conference, and Mondays are my day off. It's a great day of rest where I do a bunch of things to rejuvenate a little bit. But there's something more than that, because Tuesday comes. For you, it's probably Monday morning. But there is a rest that God provides. It's his strength. It's knowing who I am for the long term. It's knowing what I'm freed from, what I'm being led towards, what I was created to do. The certainty of it all in the end. That's actually the rest that God promises us. It's not not doing work. It's not not doing anything. It's not sitting down and being lazy for half a day. That's not the rest that he promises. He promises us something else. And you know, we're in a culture that's longing for escape and rest. And there was a news story this week that just really saddened me. And some of you might know of this story above Audrey Parker. This is the lady here in Canada who was diagnosed with stage 4 breast cancer. And over time, it spread to her brain. And she chose to end her life while she had the ability to do so. And so she sought doctor-assisted suicide because she didn't want to lose the ability to end her life in the midst of pain and maybe losing part of her faculties. And so she chose to end her life through this legalized doctor-assisted suicide in our country. It was very public because she was advocating for more relaxed laws in Canada so that someone in her condition, when their brain starts to go, that they could still make that choice and end their life. So she was very public. And so her death became very public as well. She wrote her own obituary and made a strong statement on Facebook, if you saw it. Part of what she said was this: I was never able to get control of my cancer. The cancer that consumed my body. But I did take control of every aspect of the end-of-life experience. I drifted off to my final sleep in my bedroom, surrounded by my loved ones, flowers, candles, inspiring art, and Laura Smith singing. It was perfection. Is that rest? Is she at rest? We often say we're laying people to rest. Is that what rest is about? I don't think so. I have to be very careful with this because it's a pretty hot button issue. It has lots of emotion, and I'm not really speaking on this particular issue today, but I would suggest that this isn't rest. We live in a culture and a time when our experiences and our feelings and even our minds and what we think we know drive what is true. And so situations like this is such a powerful reminder of why we need an objective truth. why we need to be resting on God's truth that he's made available to us. Because this is not driven by circumstances. God's truth is not determined by my experiences or my emotions or my feelings or my pain or lack of pain. None of that comes into play when God says, this is what is true. And God says that that's not rest. To drift off into my final sleep in my bedroom with loved ones and flowers and nice music and this beautiful human experience, so we think, that's not rest. Unfortunately, she bought into something that is probably worthless to her now. See, life is not about escaping pain. Life is not about me claiming control of even my sicknesses or my health or my end-of-life experience. Scripture says that it is all about him. It's not about me. And this life of pain and difficulty, it's not about escaping it. It's about finding God in it. It's by coming to this point and saying, God, I'm out of control, but I'm trusting your control and how you're going to make yourself known in and through the situation. It's about me reflecting your great name and your glory and your goodness in the midst of pain. Now, I have no idea what this experience was like for her. I am in no position to speak of that. But God says he is sufficient in all of these moments. And my life and your life is not about your experience and what you feel. It's about his great name being made known. And there is a testimony of so many who have gone through these kinds of experiences to proclaim that God is good. And God is great. And his presence is real in the midst of pain. His strength is sufficient. And even in the midst of these situations, he's got a message for us. And I suggest in all of that is rest for us as people. Because God is sovereign in those moments. It's not my heart stopping to beat or my pain disappearing or I'm getting a good night's sleep. Because quite often that just doesn't happen. Yet I can find rest in him because he promises to be with me. And that's the whole message of for us right now in this year is that God is with us. The whole point of the gospel and the whole point of his people is God with us at every moment. Through the joys and the sorrows in the midst of everything, God says, I am there. And so I haven't said it in a while, but remember the prayer I've given you in every moment. God, I know you're here. Help me to see you and know what to do. That's a powerful prayer because it's proclaiming everything that this book talks about, I am with you. This is something the Hebrews and Israel lost sight of through their history. Remember their history? I talked about that last week, that they were a called people. And when they went into slavery in Egypt and they cried out to God, God heard them and said, I will take you out. There's a salvation for you. There's an exodus out of the slave driver and into a promised land. Do you remember what the promised land was called? A land of rest. A land of rest. But they lost sight of that. They had hard hearts. They didn't trust God's sufficiency in the wilderness. Their hearts were hard and they rejected him altogether. They wandered in the desert and they died in the desert. Many generations later came this man, Joshua, who faithfully led God's people into the promised land. And there they experienced a place of rest, a physical place of rest. Not sufficiently, not completely because of their own lack of faith, but it was called the Promised Land. And they experienced a period of rest for a while. It was physical rest. That's maybe pictured here, but we have to remember the Old Testament is a foreshadow of something greater, something better, something deeper, something internal. We're so often looking at the outside when God says, no, no, I'm driving this into your heart. And so it's a foreshadow, a taste of what's coming for us, that there is a spiritual rest for us. That doesn't matter what's going on with my body and with the world around, my heart can be at peace. And I can experience rest in the midst of the turmoil. And so that's what the writer of Hebrews is talking about here. Audrey's last note, she said this, I feel like I'm leaving my life at my best, and I'm ready to see what happens when I die today. I'm hoping for something exciting to happen, but I guess I won't know until the time is here. Wow. as someone who knows the gospel, what an agonizing statement to read. Because we know, because we do know, God has made himself known. God has revealed himself in his word and through the Spirit and through a community like this. We can know, and we can realize that it's not about me. And my dying breath, when he so desires, will be about him. Not about me at my best, but truly him at his best because of what Christ has done for me. Rest is God's sufficiency in the midst of all situations. The promise of rest. What does the writer of Hebrews say to us about this? Let's get a few more details. First, just a couple of points. That the promise of rest is something that is open-ended. If you can just click Easy Worship there for me. Thanks. It's open-ended for us. It's available to all of us. At the beginning of chapter 4, I'm going to go to the NIV now in my Bible here. It says, therefore, since the promise of entering his rest still stands, let us be careful that none of you be found to have fallen short of it. It's available today. It's open-ended. It still stands. It didn't end with the promised land, which was Israel. It was a foreshadow to a spiritual reality today that Jesus brought to us. It's interesting when we look at Greek, I still try to do that when I can. The little Greek translation here says, let us begin to fear falling short of this rest. And the word of rest actually means to come to a complete stop in. And so this momentum of going into God's rest and coming to a complete stop in this reality of his strength and his sufficiency. Man, we need to fear falling short of that because the result is ugly. Let us fear falling short of coming to a complete stop in him. And again, it's not working and not doing labor or anything like that, but it's stopping in the space where he tells me everything that I am and everything that he is and everything he will be for me as I move forward in this life. We go through the turmoils, the insecurities, the challenges of our life through an internal security of Jesus. The Hebrews lost that perspective. They lost sight of God's sufficiency. The good news. It says later on in verse 2, it says, we have also had this gospel preached to us, just as they had, that is Israel, but the message they heard was of no value to them, because those who heard did not combine it with faith. They didn't see any value in it, any worth in it. Could it be that they truly didn't understand what slavery was? That's why they always want to go back to Egypt. You know, we're missing a theology of sin in our day and age. We don't want to talk about death, and we don't want to talk about sin, and we don't want to talk about consequences. But if we do, man, the gift of life, let's go. Let's run towards it. Let's never fall short of it, because we're terrified if we do, because we know what sin and death is. So let us fear falling short of coming to a complete stop in God's sufficiency. Let's not have the hard hearts that Israel had. Well, how do we enter that? It's open-ended for sure, but folks, it is, I'm going to move forward here, it is conditional. Our culture says that it's open-ended and you can get there from any angle. We say, no, it's open-ended, but there's only one gate, and that is through Jesus Christ. And that is only through believing in him. And so the writer of Hebrews says that we need to combine it with our faith. We have to pair the two together. And what that means is that I'm grasping in this present age and today what is yet to come. I'm grappling and holding on to and wrestling with and exploring from all angles the depth and the substance of this thing we call the good news. And that is, the best is yet to come, but it's certain. And because I know it's certain, I can anchor my life in it. I can become dependent on his strength. You know, when I face barriers and armies and giants and fortified cities like Israel did when they entered the promised land, we can do so with faith. So now think of yourself standing at the Jordan River and Joshua is your leader and you're trying to think, how am I going to get across this river? And God says, well, I'll do it. Just take the ark and go stand in the water. That's all you got to do. And then watch me work. So what do? They walk in the water, and the water separates, and they walk across dry land. And then they come to this incredible city of Jericho. If you go to Israel today, you can see the mountains that they crossed coming down, and then across the Jordan River, and then you can see this oasis just over here called Jericho. And they must have come up to this incredibly fortified city. And then they go, God says, well, I'm going to give you the city. And they're thinking, well, how are you going to do that? How do we conquer a fortified city like this? He goes, well, I'll do it. I just want you to march around a few times and make a lot of noise, but do it as I tell you to. Trust me. And they do, and these walls come tumbling down. And then there's Joshua chapter 7, where one family fails to do what God told them to do, and that's not claim any of the plunder of some of your victories. And Achan did. And they tried to have another war after that, and they lost. And they cried out to God, well, why? You said you would do it. And he said, well, no, because of your faith. You anchored your life in the plunder that I gave you. And you didn't trust me. You didn't listen to me. So yeah, I didn't do it because you weren't faithful and following. Faith is trusting God, knowing in the future what he's going to do and how it invades our present space. That's why Jesus said, our Father are in heaven. Hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. Where? On earth as it is in heaven. In this present age, what is still yet to come. And hearing isn't just enough. Many of you are here every Sunday. I'm getting to know your faces and all that. Hearing isn't enough. It's not enough. We need to do something with it. We need to combine it with our belief and our faith and our trust and our understanding and our submission and our obedience. Going into moments I have no control of, regardless of the pain, and finding God there. And then he'll say, I'll do it. I'll do it. I'll do what I said I would do. I will carry you through this. I will walk with you. I will not abandon you. You are more than a conqueror. Trust me. How do we know that we can actually believe this? Like on what foundation is this built? In verse 3, the writer goes on. Now we who have believed entered that rest, just as God has said, so I declare an oath in my anger, they shall never enter my rest. That is those who don't believe. And yet his work has been finished since the creation of the world. For somewhere he has spoken about the seventh day in these words. And on the seventh day, God rested from all his work. And again in the passage above, he says, they shall never enter my rest. What is he saying here? He's saying that our idea of entering into a rest and trusting that it's going to be there and he's going to be faithful in it goes all the way back to Genesis chapter 1. When God created the world, the passage says in 6 days, whatever we understand day to mean. But when it comes to day 7, it says, and God rested. Now, what does that mean? Have you ever had the question, what does it mean that God rested? Was he tired? Was he doing this? Was he like, oh man, that was exhausting. He kind of plunks down and, oh, finally, I'm done. I'm exhausted. Is that what it means, that God rested? No. God was not tired when he rested. Resting means he was finished. There's a big difference between tired and finished. God finished. His work was done. It shows that he was sufficient and he was strength and strong. And we can believe that the life he's calling us into is actually finished. You'll notice in that account that the writer of Genesis doesn't say, and it was morning and an evening. He did that for all the other 6 days, but he didn't do it for the seventh day. The seventh day is still happening. We're still in this day of rest. And the writer of Hebrews is saying, don't fall short of it. It's still here. It's open-ended. The invitation is there for you to enter into the completion of what God has done. You get to enter into this rest. Now, don't fall short of it. Don't think you need to do something to accomplish this. It's done. It's finished. God wasn't tired. He was just done. And he's saying, come on in. You're a part of this. But you have to trust me. You have to believe me. that I'm sufficient, that I'm strong, that I'm the victorious one, that you can find belonging in me. Every battle, every pain, every anxiety, every insufficiency that you have will be more than consumed by me because I am with you. So do you believe that? Do you trust that? What's so hard to understand about something like this is this: we're wrestling with this present-future dynamic all the time. Now, I am so not an artist, but I try to create a graphic for you to try to picture this in some way. That Scripture seems to bring us into two realities of the future and the present. We kind of have this future going on, above the world, as we would say, but we got this kind of time-bound thing going on where we are. And Scripture says that what God has done is final. In eternity, you are a child of God through faith. That you've been declared not guilty. That's what we say, justified. That you are right with Him. You are in right relationship. That's what it means to be righteous. That you have received the Holy Spirit and you belong there. You've been given power. That you are victorious. Now, how many of you are living that sufficiently and fully every day? Okay, yeah, neither am I. And so that's the time-bound part. It's like, I still doubt that I'm a child of God, that I still screw up. I'm not righteous. I'm not holy. I'm not right with God all the time. There's always something blocking me. I'm always guilty because of my thoughts and my actions. I'm not victorious. Sometimes I'm totally the defeated one. What's going on? Well, that's the present and future dynamic. But through faith in Jesus Christ, all that is in eternity is coming into our reality. And so by faith, one step at a time, one experience at a time, we're seeing the reality of the future come into my present. But it happens in my life through not my good actions, but through my trusting of the work of God in my life. And so he's saying that here. There's a future rest coming where everything will be made right. It's not yet, but it's coming. In eternity, it's already, but we're living in the not yet. But the way the one invades in the other is through the faith of God's people. And so if you're just longing to collapse into this, once and for all, in the midst of work and life and family and relationships and money and all this stuff, this happens through faith. God, you are sufficient. You can do this. So we see this happen here in this passage. But we have to remember that this is time dependent. It's time sensitive. There's a limited amount of time available to us to make this choice. Chapter verse 6, it still remains that some will enter that rest. So it's kind of, this is still happening. Some may come. And those who formerly had the gospel preached to them did not go in because of their disobedience. Therefore God again set a certain day, calling it today. We talked about that last week. It happened twice in chapter 3, verse 7. It says, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. I believe in verse 13, but encourage one another daily as long as it is called today. There's this season right now where God is making this available, but it's not going to go on forever. And that's why the urgent call, don't fall short of it. It's here for you today. Today means Jesus has come. Death is defeated. He's the victorious one. Salvation is being offered to people to receive by faith. The Holy Spirit is speaking to us now. So don't harden your heart. Act on it now. Believe and submit your life. Live a life of obedience. Because it's not going to be here forever. It's here only for today. Verse 8, if Joshua had given them rest, so this was going in the promised land, a season of victory for a while, God would not have spoken about it again on another day. There remains then a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For anyone who enters God's rest also rests from his own work, just as God did from his. So this is not going into some land, some physical place like Joshua. It's not overcoming every obstacle and barrier and just being completely secluded from things like that. But it's living in the reality when God says, I will do it, just like he did for Joshua. It's also not found in living a Sunday Sabbath life. If your day off, if your spiritual rejuvenating day is Sunday morning when Chris speaks or somebody else speaks or the right person talks to you, then you're not living as this passage is talking. Because the Sabbath rest here he's talking about is not a Sunday morning. That's Sunday morning and Sundays is this. But what the Hebrew writers are saying, you can enter a life, a place, a reality, a power that is truly of God. You know, we were in Israel, as many of you know, and it's a really interesting experience to go there for more than a week because you go through the Sabbath rest for Israel. And so in a city that like Jerusalem, there's just normally cars everywhere and people going everywhere. As of Friday night when the Sabbath starts, and certainly through Saturday, you can walk down these incredibly busy streets because there's not a car to be seen. There's almost nobody to be seen, actually, except for certain people on their way to family occasions or whatever. One day, because, you know, we're not Jewish, so we don't observe the Sabbath, obviously, we continued our sightseeing. And so one of the things I wanted to see was actually Oskar Schindler's grave. Some of you know that story. So we were looking for it. We had a hard time finding it. We're getting all over the place. And so I ran up a hill to try to find it because everybody was dogging it up this hill. And these couple guys come out of their home and to Myrna and say, "Hey, can you come in and give us a hand?" She's very trusting, but they looked kind of good. And she goes, "Okay." So she went in, and there was three or four guys in there saying, we just need you to help us. Because it's the Sabbath, we can't turn off our stove. Can you just turn the dial for us?" And she's like, "Okay." "Oh, thank you so much. That's great. And can you go, the air conditioner's not working." It was really hot. "So the air conditioner's working. Can you just like turn it off and then turn it on?" And, "Okay." So she goes up and, "Oh, thank you so much." And the cold air is blasting out. And it gave her a couple other things for her to do. And by this time, I think one of my daughters comes up and says, "Mom's in somebody's house." So I ran back down. I go, "What is going on?" And I walk into this house, a bunch of guys with no shirts on, and Myrna's helping them do these tasks. And I'm like, "What is going on?" But it was the Sabbath. You know, smoking, that's no problem. Drinking's okay, and language, and the music that they're playing, but I can't turn off a switch. I can't turn off the stove. I can't unplug the refrigerator. I can't, something else they wanted us to do. Why? They were observing the Sabbath, but they experienced no rest. They had missed the call of Israel to be the light to the world and to find rest and wholeness and strength in the presence of God, not push buttons. If you live in a hotel there, you're not allowed to take the elevator because it's work to push the button of the elevator. So instead, I got to walk up three flights of stairs. That's the distortion of truth there. That's a misunderstanding of Sabbath rest. God invites you into his presence, into his sufficiency, into his power. And it's so sad for us, to be honest, when we were there, we saw a Christless people. A Christless people. Not a valueless people, but a people who have yet to meet Jesus. We experienced it every day in the harshness and the lack of joy and the anger and the hatred towards other people that they were called to be lights to. It was so powerful for us to see what it's like to be in a Christless nation who understands Sabbath but have nothing, know nothing about God's presence and the rest that he truly brings. So this is time sensitive. If you are living a Christian life where this is your Sabbath, Sunday morning is your Sabbath, you're missing it. If you're dressing nice, you all look very nice. You pretty much talk quite nice on Sundays. You know, we don't talk about anything too difficult. You know, your conversation is pretty clean. Your behavior is pretty put together. But I wonder what it's like tomorrow. I wonder what it's like last night. Are you living a Sunday morning Sabbath life and missing the point and living a Christless life? Are you like Israel, just wandering through this desert looking for physical rest when God's offering spiritual rest in the midst of the turmoil of everyday life? Are you one of those who hears but never enters? God's inviting you into a rest in the midst of the chaos where you just got peace because you know he will say, "I will do it. I will carry you. I've got you." So it's time sensitive. Come, don't harden your heart. Don't fall short of it. But we have to know as we kind of leave this place and we do face everyday reality, what do? We have to remember that this is a process. It requires discipline. It's something that we need to enter into every moment of every day. The work is finished, but we have to have a conduit through which our faith is acting. And so he says here in verse 11, therefore, let us make every effort to enter that rest so that no one will fall by following their example of obedience. The word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. Nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of him to whom we must give an account. This is not working. That's not rest. But it's making every effort through faith. God, in the midst of this chaos, I know you are here. Help me to see you and know what to do. This is your space. I trust you. Work it out. Tear down the barriers. I will wait for your time. One analogy of this is a car. You know, this will appeal to some of you. You take something that's old and rusted down and broken, and you restore it to its intended design. So how does this thing go? What makes a vehicle go? This is open. An engine. Okay, Chris Mechanics 101. The engine makes a car go. There's a bit of a concern with that because I think all of you drove here this morning and your vehicles are sitting out there. And we're hoping that they're not going anywhere. Right? So many people live a Christian life like that. They think, well, okay, God's the engine and he's going to make this thing go. But that's not enough. That's not enough. You know, many Christians kind of, they say, well, okay, it's on me. I got to try harder. I got to do better. I got to be a good person. And so it's these kind of people that gets in the vehicle and just kind of sit there. You don't go anywhere. Some Christians are a little farther along maybe, and they start the car. And they let that puppy run. And they start revving it. I've heard some of you do this in the parking lot, by the way. Okay? Like, listen to this puppy hum, right? You vroom, and this, everybody's like, that's awesome. That gets tiring a little quick, though, because eventually what do you want to do? Take it for a rip. But so many Christians sit there, rev the engine, listen to this thing, listen to this, that's awesome. But I'm not getting anywhere. I'm not getting anywhere. Making every effort is to get in, do what God has called us to do. We put in the keys, we turn on the engine, we engage the transmission, we give the gas. We're wise in where we steer and where we turn and the barriers and the other drivers and stuff like that, but we engage the power that God has given us. That's making every effort. It's not earning my salvation, it's not making things happen, but allowing my life to be a conduit through which God's presence and power is at work. Simple things of just letting his word speak, and that's where the author goes. Why do we do this? Why do we engage? Why do we make every effort? It's because this is sufficient. And this is a two-edged sword that is dissecting each of our lives. And in the end, when Jesus, who is the Word, comes back, he will be judging everything. And every thought and every action, every intention, every desire is going to be laid bare for him and the whole world to see. And God is going to keep us accountable. As the author said in the last verse, before him to whom we must give an account. So we need to tap into the power of God. And we do that through faith, believing, submission, and allowing him to work, even when we doubt. So why can we do this? God's work is ongoing. His word, as we saw in the very first chapter, is sustaining. It's powerful. It's doing amazing things. That's why I keep preaching from it. Because this is the power that God is at work through. Nothing's going to be hidden. The exciting things about this, guys, though, is that as my heart is laid bare, I'm now open to the bare heart of the Lord. Sometimes it's terrifying that we think that God's going to rip me open and everything I think and do is going to be exposed. Yeah, there's an element of terrifying to that. But what's open to that is now I have the ability to relate to a Heavenly Father who's laid his heart bare. Two hearts coming together and forming an incredible relationship. God, this brings God's full exposure to us for him to be made known. So this is a discipline, discovering the truth of God's word, engaging in this as a community, prayer, fasting, through all the disciplines, evangelism, sharing your story with your coworkers, whatever's going on in your life. God, I know you're here. Help me to see you and know what to do. I was kind of dared this week to use an analogy, and so I kind of need to end with this. Some of you know I've kind of got into hunting. And so some of you might like this, and I apologize if you don't, but I got my first deer this week. And so that was kind of exciting for me. And so eventually I had to go through the process. This is the easy part. I kind of forgot that you had to do something with it after. And so I went through the process of gutting this thing and skinning this thing and starting to cut it up. And so this thing is now still sitting in my shop. But as I came to this passage when it says, the word of the Lord is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword. It penetrates, even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. I just had to show this picture. What a graphic picture of what God's word does to us. There wasn't one part of this deer that I did not see and interact with. Between gutting it, skinning it, cutting it up into meat that's now in my freezer, nothing was not seen. Everything was laid bare, and it was such a graphic picture of what God's word needs to do in my life. And so are you letting him by faith? He's not here to destroy you, yet he is going to tear you apart to expose what needs to be redeemed. And so let him. This is twisting the analogy just a little bit, but it's an important dynamic that maybe will be a good challenge for you. One of the greatest joys of that whole night was the friends that I did it with. Chris had watched a lot of YouTube videos, but nothing is like in real life. But to have good friends come alongside you and say, hey, buddy, think about this. This is how this works. They didn't take the knife out of my hand, and they didn't do it. The joke was, well, look, you got to do this. Well, of course, I wanted to, but they guided me. They encouraged me, and it was such a joy to do it together. Bit of a different part of the analogy, but folks, this is what it's like to be the church. God's doing this work of tearing us from limb to limb for his glory and for our good, but we get to do it together with people that love us. And so don't give up meeting together. Let's do this together. Don't move on to coffee and other conversations when we leave here. What is God saying to you? What's God challenging you? What barriers are you facing when it comes to experiencing his rest? How can we pray for one another? We have prayer teams every week and no one comes. Why? Some of you are praying together, that's great, but folks, we got to pray together. We got to encourage one another. We got to share with one another. We got to check in with each other through the week. Our small groups are going, which is great. There's more invitations for those of you that aren't engaged. Let's do this together. Let's fear falling short of the rest that God's given us. Let's pray that we be people of rest. Father, thank you for the whole message of Hebrews, but that you have spoken, that you've made yourself known, that you have made yourself sufficient by taking on our humanity to your divinity as we see in Jesus becoming one of us. Thank you that we have generations to go before us that we've learned from, those with hard hearts, hearing yet not believing. We have awesome examples of people hearing you and being gripped by your presence and their hearts being soft and you doing amazing things through them. If we were really honest, all of us are here this morning because of those people who have gone before us. And thank you here that it's just not a salvation of works, that now I get to do a bunch of good things, but that you promise a rest to us. It's so hard in this day and age when the immediate is always bombarding us and we feel so overwhelmed by it and exhausted by it, and we let that penetrate into the deepest parts of who we are. Yet your message is, I have rest for you. You may not be sitting on the couch, or you may not be sitting on a beach, but your heart can be at peace. You can know that God is with you, and His strength is with you. He's walking with you. He's guiding you. The Holy Spirit is speaking and leading us into all truth, protecting us from what is a lie. But Father, so many of us have yet to fully embrace rest because our hearts are hard and we just don't believe. I believe there's enough to anchor our salvation on and our understanding on. And Father, I just pray that you would reveal yourself to us, that upon you, our faith would be built. I pray that we'd be a people of rest. And what that means is we go through everyday life, people around us will see something different in us because we have the rest of God today. And then we become means by which we can share it with other people. Today will not last forever. And I pray that even that fact, beyond ourselves, will create a passion and an urgency for those who have yet to receive it. I pray that we'd have a heart for the lost, something that Israel has lost. You have called us to be a light of the world. And so, Father, I pray that we would shine bright. Every moment we'd ask, where are you here? I believe you're here. Help me to see you and know what to do. And Father, we would share boldly of the faith that we have found in Christ, because I was once dead and now I'm alive. And my heart's at peace. So thank you for these people. I pray that your Spirit would, dare I say, cut deeply, would expose what is so hidden, would separate joint and marrow, muscle and tissue. But Father, we know that you're good and you do that to take out what is cancerous and destructive, to heal us and to make us whole so that we can live the life that you've intended us to. And so I just pray that you would do your work. And what we started singing, today I choose, means today I submit. I give you my life. I want to meet Jesus again because he is greater. So thank you for our time, and I just pray that we respond in a meaningful way and in a joyful way, an exciting way, because we found life. And God, just help us to make every effort. And when we fall, Father, we just fall on your mercy. And I pray that you would forgive us. Help us to connect together as a community, to encourage one another, to challenge one another, to love one another, to pray for one another. God, I pray that this would be a body that would never be divided. And we'd just be the light of our world. For your name's sake and for your glory's sake, we pray this. Amen.